Thank you. Let's turn our Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19. And while you're turning there, I was thinking just a moment ago while they were singing, you remember back when we did the Sunday School Revolution, everybody remember that? And laying out some of the vision for the future and reaching our city with the gospel. And then the Great Commission mission. Y'all remember all those weeks in the Great Commission and what is the Great Commission mission? And in the midst of all of that, I know I certainly laid it out in front of our staff men, but I know I did it as well. It doesn't mean you remember, but do you ever remember me saying, I pray that through the Great Commission mission and our missions and training and Sunday school, I'm asking God that He'd give us a million souls. Y'all remember that? How many of you remember that? Well, then we should not be surprised when God opens up a nation, because it's something that we said that we have a desire to do. Now, it's easy to say we have a desire to do it in the comfort of our auditorium and all of that. And so we need to pray. We need to make ourselves available. And I'm excited to see what God does in the future. Tonight, we're looking at 1 Kings chapter 19. I told you this morning when I'll be preaching tonight, I'm talking about voids and valleys. This morning's message, if you were not able to be here this morning or for somehow you slept through it, let me encourage you that as soon as the message is posted this week, to listen to it. And it'd probably do us well to listen to it again to remind us in seasons of transition how God is there in His mercy. And God does not keep us from transition. And that's not, if God would just not allow this to happen, that would be mercy. Well, God being in the transition, showing mercy, and I gave us ways that He manifests that mercy. I would encourage you to do that. That's been on my heart and mind this week. As you know, I think most of you know that we're away for a few days this week. And that's what was on my mind and my heart and preparing for the Sunday is the thought of transitions, the thought of those times when God is changing us from one place to another, those seasons of life. You cannot stop seasons of life. They are going to happen. They're going to take place. It doesn't mean they're bad seasons of life either, but they're a change. And so I want us to be aware of the danger and some things that we need to take note of. And so let's look at 1 Kings chapter number 19. And I am going to be punctual tonight, and that's not a joke, that's not a punchline, because I know we've had a full week at camp. So many of you helped at camp, and thank you to all of those who worked at camp, gave to camp, and only heaven will reveal what was done this past week in camp. And so I do want to be punctual, but I do want to get the truth across that the Lord has burdened my heart with tonight. And so 1 Kings chapter number 19, and so if I take, I'll get to there in a moment. But if I take 15, 20 minutes in the introduction, I don't want that to scare you. I do have 6 points tonight. And if it comes down to it, I'll just read them to you, let you write them down, and then we'll leave because I want to take the time to make sure I lay the foundation for what God has for us tonight. 1 Kings 19, I'm really going to start reading now. Are you with me? Verse number 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal, how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. This is not the message, but let me just remind all of us. When God uses you to combat false prophets, false teaching, it's talked about. It is the enemy talks to the enemy. And says, let me tell you everything that they're doing. Verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, there an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. We have a picture of the mighty prophet Ahab, the prophet that calls fire down from heaven, the prophet who could stop the rain could alter the weather with his prayers. Now, hiding and running from the wicked Queen Jezebel. Tonight, I want to preach the message I've entitled, Beware of the Voids in the Valleys. Beware of the Voids in the Valleys. Let's let God help us. Father, we thank you tonight for what you've done for us. We thank you for the testimonies we've already heard, the opportunities, the soul saved. Father, may our hearts be stirred by those things, the challenge that's there, the opportunity that the church may have in the future. And Father, I pray that we'll pray to that end. But Father, I pray that tonight that we would take heed to your word, take heed to the message you've put on my heart, and may we be aware of some things that could be potential downfalls for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is true that life is filled with mountains, valleys, and voids. I would say that most of us, if not all of us, certainly would enjoy the mountains more than anything else. What do we mean by that? These mountaintops are seasons of victory. We may call them mountaintop experiences, mountaintop seasons. It's when God gives victory in our life, and quite frankly, he allows us to see victory for his cause. There's seasons of victory, seasons of blessing. Do we all enjoy the blessings of God? I certainly do. Seasons of growth. I enjoy seeing the things of God grow. I enjoy growth in my own heart, my own life. Accomplishment. Where those mountaintop experiences when we see things are being accomplished for the Lord. And what we're talking about is visible evidence of God's hand. We know God is always working whether we see it or not, but isn't it wonderful when you can see the visible hand of God moving? Mountaintops are those times we look for, we hold on to. We are reminded in 1 Kings chapter 19, if you look back to chapter 18, Elijah had just stood on Mount Carmel. Fire fell from heaven. The prophets of Baal were defeated. The nation had witnessed the power of God. If you know that story, Elijah, God used that situation. Elijah, of course, aided by the Lord, crafted that for a showdown between God and the false prophet Baal so he could ask the question, how long? When are you going to decide, do you serve Baal or do you serve God? And in that, the power of God fell. The prophets of Baal were defeated. And not only were they defeated because their God was shown to be powerless and dead, Elijah slew them and took their lives. The nation had witnessed the power of God. If there was anyone who appeared to be not just standing on a mountain literally, but spiritually, it was Elijah. Might I remind us, life is not lived completely on mountaintops. Eventually, every believer, if it was true for Elijah, it's true for you and I, every believer will encounter both valleys and voids. As we've defined a mountaintop, let's define a valley. What is a valley? It's a low place between two mountains, obviously. But spiritually speaking, valleys are seasons of hardship. They're seasons of grief. They're seasons of disappointment. Let me just say this, that those seasons, this too will pass. But it's that season of uncertainty that we mentioned this morning. It's a season of suffering. It's discouragement. Or maybe it's a testing of our life and a testing of what we say we believe. Practically speaking, valleys are those times when the doctor gives you that bad news. The valleys are those times when we lose a loved one, when a marriage struggles, when our finances collapse. A valley is when we're disappointed in ministry. A valley would be when friends betray us. A valley is when we pray and pray and it seems that God is not answering our prayers. Valleys are the painful places of life. May I say, as I reminded us this morning, valleys are not evidence that God has abandoned us. In fact, some of God's greatest servants spent significant portions of their lives in valleys. Joseph had the valley of slavery in prison. David had the valley of Saul's persecution. Job had the valley of suffering. I don't comment on this often, but I have commented on this, that we don't want the ministry of Job, do we? When we have that new boy we bring home, we're not naming him Job. Even though he was the most righteous man, but we see that season of suffering. We know how he suffered and what he went through. Let's just be honest. We don't want that. And by the way, there'd be something wrong with you if you did want that. But Job had the valley of suffering. Jeremiah had the valley of rejection. Paul had the valley of persecution. And even our own Lord walked through Gethsemane. See, the valley is where faith is tested. If you and I had no valleys, we would not ever have our faith tested. We would never have the opportunity to say, "This I believe, He is who I trust, and let's put to practice and let's test everything that God says is true." It's tested in the valley. The valley is where character is developed. Don't run from the valleys. This is why God leads us into the valleys. It's where our character is developed. The valley is where dependence upon God is learned. But while valleys are difficult, and we're more familiar with valleys than what I'm going to get to in just a moment, they're usually obvious. Most people know when they're in a valley, just as most people know when they're on a mountaintop. If you are in a valley, you know it. You know you're going through a difficult time. You know you're in a disappointed season. Might I add this evening, while most of us know when we're in a valley, that is not the greatest danger. The greatest, we've heard preaching, I've done preaching, be careful when you're in the valley. Be careful to keep your eyes on the Lord and be careful to let that valley do a work in you. And if you've got to go through it, you might as well let God have His way. But the greater danger is not the valley, it's often the void. What do I mean by a void? A void simply defined as an empty space. It's what remains after something has been removed. See, a valley is a season of pain. A void is a season of emptiness. It's important to distinguish the two. Often we look at life and say, why am I feeling a certain way? We understand a season of pain, whether it be physical or emotional. But a void is a season of emptiness. A void is created when someone dies, when a relationship ends. Tonight, there's parents feeling a void because a child has left home. You're feeling a void because a ministry changes. You feel a void because retirement arrives and you were counting down the days, but you didn't realize the void that would be created. There's a void when a dream that you've always had collapses. It's taken away, never to be fulfilled. A void is not during the crisis, it's once the crisis passes. We endure in that valley of crisis. And then when the crisis passed, we are not out of the danger. In fact, we are just entering the danger because now there is a void of our focus. There's a void created because of our effort. Or perhaps that void is created after a major victory. We battle for a victory. We work hard to accomplish something. We spend hours languishing in prayer. We stand where God in the Bible would have us to stand. We fight the spiritual fight, and God gives the victory. Now, after the victory is given, we don't have to pray those specific prayers anymore. We may not battle in the same way that we battle. What does this create? It creates a void. See, this evening, most people prepare for suffering. What do I mean by that? You've heard enough preaching on it. You know enough about life to know what life brings. When you get that diagnosis, you prepare for what comes with that. When that person walks out of your life, you prepare the best you can for what you're going to experience from that. Most people can prepare, not accurately and sometimes not even adequately, but you can prepare for suffering. You know it's coming. Very few in that, prepare for the emptiness that accompanies it. See, the valley hurts because something is happening. The void hurts because nothing is happening. The valley is loud, demanding attention. The void is quiet. The valley is pressure. While you're in that valley of the shadow of death, there's pressure to be vigilant. There's pressure to make sure you're doing everything you're supposed to do. There's pressure to just stand. There's pressure to endure. There's the pressure of people are watching and looking, and I've got to be a good example. But the void is vacant of that. See, empty spaces, here's the danger, have a way of demanding to be filled. You pray and you pray, you fight, you struggle. And let's be honest, survival takes effort. Keeping our hearts and minds in a spiritual mindset in the midst of a valley takes complete effort and emphasis. But then when God gives a victory, there's a void there. And that void demands to be filled. This is why we must beware of the voids and the valleys. See, the warning that I want to bring to you and I tonight is not just to say valleys exist. We all know valleys exist. The warning tonight is that both valleys and voids create vulnerabilities. The valley tempts us to doubt God. The void tempts us to replace God. The valley tempts us toward despair. How many times in the valley we've been impressed to throw our hands up in despair and quit, and that valley, that pressure mounts and it pushes us in that direction. The valley tempts us toward despair. The void tempts us toward distraction. The valley tempts us to quit. The void tempts us to fill empty places with substitutes. Friend, many people survive the valley only to be destroyed by the void that follows. Let me say that again. Many people survive the valley only to be destroyed by the void that follows. Let me just say, as your pastor tonight, I commend so many of you for enduring the valley. I commend you for not quitting on God. I've seen the heaviness in your spirit. I've seen the weight on your shoulders. There's been the times I've responded to texts, or I've taken phone calls, or sat across the desk from you and watched you shed tears. And I urge you as your pastor to lean on the Lord and not quit and to hang in there. And everything that a pastor's supposed to say to a church member. And I want to commend you for not quitting in the valley. There's a lot of Christians who sadly gave up in the valley, but you have not quit in the valley. You're still here. I commend you for that. I admire you for that. But let me just say, as your pastor tonight, I'm equally, if not increasingly, concerned about you, not because of the valley, but because of the fact that you just came out of a valley and there's a void there. Because we all know valleys exist, but I'm afraid we don't understand the void that comes after it. That the valley creates a void and there's vulnerabilities there. And let me say again, there are many people who survive the valley. And in all my years of, from the time I was 6 years of age, I've been a member here. I've been the pastor for many years now. I've seen people come. I've seen good people survive a valley, but the void got them. Because they did everything they could do. They prayed the extra hours. They put on their spiritual armor. They had the right people around them. But then when the shadow turned into sunshine, and they stepped forth out of that valley, there was a void that was created. That extra hour of prayer time, now there was a void because they didn't need to pray anymore. the valley, we can survive that, but will we be destroyed by the void that follows? After the funeral comes the loneliness. After the divorce comes the emptiness. After the retirement comes the loss of purpose. After the victory comes the silence. After the battle comes the exhaustion. After Mount Carmel came the cave. See, we must look at Elijah's story, and I would dare say that none of us would put us on the same plane as the great man Elijah. But we find Elijah in chapter 19 in a cave after he had stood on a mountaintop. In chapter 18, he's on a mountain. In chapter 19, he's in a cave. What happened? In chapter 19, we see he's in a valley. We call it that. And before this chapter ends, there's a void that he finds himself in. The crowds are gone. The excitement that was the showdown is gone. The battle is over. The adrenaline has worn off. The prophet who called fire down from heaven is now sitting alone in a cave. But friend, it is in that cave that God teaches one of the greatest lessons in Scripture that you and I can learn tonight. The valleys will come. But friend, just as the valleys will come, the voids will come as well. But neither can destroy a Christian who allows God to meet with them in that place. See, the valley is that low place. The void is the empty place. My warning tonight to you and I is that both create vulnerability. The solution to that vulnerability is the presence and purpose of God. You and I can struggle in the valley. You can make it through the valley. And I've seen church, the pages of church history are examples of churches that stood in the battle, stood in the valley. But when they came out of that battle, the void got them. There are preachers who stood valiantly and boldly and with God's power and fought the forces of hell. And they made it through that valley, but then after it all settled down and after that pressure was off, there was a void that had to be filled. There are Christians who struggled through seasons of life, and they stood as they should stand, and they did what they should do, and they survived the valley, and they can say, praise the Lord, we survived, we got through it. Isn't God good? He got us through it. They're patted on the back, spiritually speaking. We say amen and praise the Lord. Everybody goes about their business, the void. Let me make these six statements tonight, and I'll be done. Number one, the valley can come after the victory. Should I say, it usually does. We see this in verses 1 through 4. The valley comes after the victory. Elijah had just called down fire from heaven. He had just defeated the prophets of Baal. He had just seen national revival begin. He had witnessed God's power. He is at the height of his ministry, we could say, put it in today's vernacular, he's got a following on social media, he's got invitations, I mean, he is at the height of it. Everybody is talking about the power of God. One threat from Jezebel then sends him running. The lesson for you and I is spiritual victories do not exempt us from spiritual valleys. May we be acknowledged the humanity that we are. You are human. Your spiritual heroes are human. And spiritual victories do not exempt us from going right into a spiritual valley. We should be aware that the enemy often attacks after victories. We said, number one, the valley can come after the victory. Number two, the valley distorts our perspective. One of the hardest things for me as a pastor, when somebody comes out of a valley, getting them to actually listen to what I'm saying. Because the valley distorts your perception. It distorts perspective. I hear what you're saying, Pastor, but you haven't walked where I've walked. That's the point. Because the valley changes your perspective. In verse number 4, look what is said. What does Elijah say? He says, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. I am no better than my fathers." Then later in the chapter, he says, I only am left. None of those statements were entirely true. See, the valley magnified his fears and minimized God's blessings. Your valley affects your vision. Problems look bigger. God seems further away. Failures seem permanent. Successes seem forgotten. Got to say it like this, the valley lies to us. It distorts our perspective. God's not smaller because you're in the valley, but the valley sometimes makes it seem like God's smaller. Be careful in the valley because we don't have that true perspective. And might I just say, this is why you should lean on the Bible, lean on the Spirit of God, but lean on your pastor. When you're in a valley, it's not the time to be saying, when God's getting you through it, I feel spiritually strong. I don't need church like I've always needed church. No, you do need it. Well, Pastor, I know all of that. Well, you might want to listen. Because our perspective is distorted. Statement number 3. Aren't you proud of how fast I'm moving through these? The void is more dangerous than the valley. After Elijah leaves Jezreel, he enters that void. Many Christians struggle right here. The valley is not going to get you. And by the way, you ought to determine that the valley is not going to get you. We're reminded again this morning of the mercy of God while you're in the valley. This is where we struggle. There's Christians that struggle after they retire. Why is that? Because there's a void now. It's different. My time, my purpose. Many young men and young ladies, they struggle after graduation. And those that have graduated recently, listen very carefully to me. There's a void, and you can say, I've been through the valley. Yeah, school can be a valley. But now there's nobody telling you what you got to show up for, when you got to show up. If you don't work as you should, there's no detentions for that. There's a void there. What do I do? Let me just caution you, we'll get to what to do in a moment, but I know you get tired of hearing it, but you better listen to your pastor tonight. You're in a dangerous spot. The void is more dangerous than the valley, because in the valley, you're aware. In the valley, you're on guard. In the valley, you've got people saying, hey, you're in a valley. You're in a valley. Hang in there. I'm praying for you. You're in a valley. But let's be honest. We're not as aware of the need when we come out of the valley, when that is when we need prayer as well, when there's that void. We lose a spouse. Children leave home. Let me help some of you parents who are become empty nesters in the last few years. This is a void. Things have not changed around you. Things have changed in you and in your home. Don't lose sight of this is a good season to be in. But there's a void. And mother, can I speak to you for a moment? You can feel like you've lost your purpose because your children are grown now. And moms, as they have a purpose in their children, and they're always your children, but that's not the only purpose you have. May I remind you, if you're married, you still have one child at home. Might I caution you just to be aware of the void? See, during those times, the activity that occupied that season of life is not there. That purpose that drove us is now interrupted. See, the danger is not the emptiness itself. Yeah, as my children got older, I have all girls, as you know, and when Alyssa first went into the teen group, I added it up, and it was like, it's going to be 15 straight years of having a teenage girl. And some of you still ask me, Pastor, why do you look so run down? It's 15 straight years of having a teenage girl. They all played volleyball. Actually, more than 15 years, because I think Alyssa started in elementary school. She started playing then a volleyball. That was meant to sound as depressing as it did. I never thought I'd be traveling to volleyball games. Now, don't get me wrong. I enjoyed watching my children play, your children play, or whatever it is they're doing out there. Then I'm gonna be honest with you. When the first one was done, it's like, oh, it's kind of sad, but we got another one. Oh, she's done. Thank God there's just one more. And then when Addison was a senior and that season was winding down, I was thinking, this has been fun, but can this just end already? And I was looking forward to that void. And then Anna was made the volleyball coach. It's like, Dad, you still have to come to all the games. So bitterness filled that void. Anger filled that void. Discontentment filled that void. No, there's a void there. Statement number 4, God fills the void. God will fill the void with His presence. In verses 11 and 12, and I got to hasten, Elijah's in the cave. But it was in the cave that God comes to him, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. See, God was not in the wind. As we read this text, He was not in the earthquake. He was not even the fire that came through. It was a still, small voice. Why is this? Let's think about it. Elijah knew what it was to pray and say, don't rain. That's pretty spectacular. Elijah stood on a mount opposing 450 false prophets, prayed a simple prayer, and watched fire fall from heaven and completely disintegrate the sacrifice. Pretty spectacular. But Elijah, when he went into a valley and it created a void, he did not need some big spectacle. He just needed the presence of God. And when God sent the wind through, and then sent an earthquake through, and sent the fire through, and then whispered in his ear, he's saying, don't pay attention to that wind. Don't be so caught up in the earthquake. Don't be so caught up in the fire. I'm right here in this void with you. See, this is what happens when you go through a valley. You're looking for that next Mount Carmel. Or you have one Mount Carmel. You said, I got to have the next Mount Carmel. But that's not the way life works. Because there are valleys, there are voids. And God wants you and I to discover Him in the cave. There are times in our life when God removes the dramatic to teach us the intimate. Let's be honest, anybody can get excited when fire falls from heaven. But in the stillness of your void, can you hear His voice? I'll tell you, if Elijah, one day we get to heaven, we say, Elijah, tell us what it was like. He tells us about Mount Carmel. He tells us about the fire from heaven. I think that'd be pretty spectacular. But I would dare say that of the two, the most sacred to Elijah would be when he's in that void. What's next? What do I do now? The presence of God. Number five, the devil loves empty places. See, when people have a void, and this is where I want you to hear me, I won't stay long on this, but I want you to listen to me. When you come out of that valley, you come off that mountaintop, and there's a void, often people fill it with bitterness. How did they get bitter all of a sudden? God used them. There's miracles. They served. They stood. We praised God for them. We prayed for them. And then, where'd the bitterness come from? I'll tell you where it came from. There was a void. And instead of being satisfied with the still small voice of God, that void is filled with bitterness. Maybe it's, why am I in a cave? Don't you know what I just did for God? Sometimes that void is filled not with bitterness, but with entertainment. We are entertained and we do entertain. Sometimes we just get busy. What does that void get filled with? Maybe it's just social media. Wrong relationships. Here's one you got to be very, very careful of when you come out of a valley. The void, it is filled with self-pity. Don't you know I've been in a valley? Don't you know the queen has threatened me? Don't you know I'm the only one? Don't you know when that self-pity fills that void instead of God's presence? Anger fills the void. See, instead of allowing God to occupy that space, the enemy that we have knows that empty places are vulnerable places. See, someone who's lost their purpose becomes susceptible to deception. There's a lot of good people that God has used who love the Lord, who've been deceived into thinking things that are not true. What happened? There's a void and the devil filled it. They lost their purpose. That's why if you have events in life that take you out of the church for a season, you have a surgery, you have a sickness, you have travels, you need to get back in church as fast as you can and get that. Well, I don't need to teach anymore. No, you do need to teach. You need that purpose. Well, there's 100 other people that can sing in the choir. Yeah, I've heard you sing. It may be better for us if you're not there, but it's not better for you to not be there. Well, anybody can hold a door, but what is your purpose to get you here back on Sunday night? It's to hold that door. You say, well, is that really that big? And listen to your pastor tonight, because some of you, you're going to get yourself in trouble because you hear things and you say things like, well, is holding a door really that big for God? It is. If you're not doing it, it creates a void that is filled with something else. Well, we can serve God this way. You can serve God in many ways. But you have to be careful not to allow a void that is created because you're not serving and be filled with something else. We lose our direction. We become susceptible to distraction. You lose fellowship. You become susceptible to isolation. when I watch a church member begin to isolate themselves, I know they're in trouble. Show up right at time, slip out before the final amen. We begin to isolate. So you need that fellowship. You need that 15 minutes. Well, he's going to tell the same joke. You need to hear it. God did not create us to isolate ourselves from his people. And there are things, there are seasons of life that keeps you from having close fellowship. And I'm not saying you got to have a personality like everybody else. You get what I'm saying. Part of the church is fellowship. Part of Sunday school is fellowship. Part of the functions are fellowship. And when something keeps us out of that fellowship, we even come back as like, well, I don't even know if I fit anymore. You do. But a void is created, and if you're not careful, it'll be filled with something else. Number six, I told you I had six. I actually have seven. God always has a next assignment. Look quickly at verse 15. I'm doing good. Brother James took up all that time. Look at verse number 15. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Then, verse 16, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mehalah shalt thou anoint to be a prophet in thy rune. He came off of a mountaintop, went into a valley, a void's created, and now God is saying, I've got another assignment. Mount Carmel's over. There's not going to be anything as spectacular as that again, Elijah. You've seen the heyday, Elijah. You've had that mountaintop experience, but I've got another assignment for you. Friend, if you can't do what you once did for God, doesn't mean he's done with you. He says, go anoint Hazael. Go anoint Jehu. Why don't you train Elisha? See, the cure for our valleys and voids is a renewed purpose. We don't have time, but if you take, and let me encourage you to do that tonight or this week. Read that entire chapter, and Elijah has questions. But God didn't answer his questions. He just said, this is what you do now. And there's a lot of Christians, not that they're dumb questions, some of them are, not that they're bad questions, but God is not focused on explaining to you everything that you need, that you think you need to know. He's like, I've got two kings that need to be anointed. It's your responsibility to anoint them. No fire's caught falling from heaven. No prophets are going to be slain. But there's two kings that need to be anointed. Oh, and there's Elisha. You don't know about Elisha yet. You don't know what he's going to do yet. You don't know that I'm going to empower him to do twice what I'm going to allow you to do. And I need you to train him. I need you to pour yourself into him so that he can do a great work. This is the cure for your void in your valley. Christian, it's time for you to quit you know I've been in a valley, right? We know. What's the next assignment? What's the next thing? There's a void that's created, and instead of sitting around saying, my best years are behind me. Maybe. But God always has a next assignment. Number seven, God is working when we think we're alone. Verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. You know, Elijah had already said, I might as well die. I'm the only one. Well, think about what you're saying. If you're the only one, and God is not letting him off the hook. Oh, by the way, yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel. all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and not every mouth which hath not kissed, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah, I might not have had them all call fire down from heaven, but they never bowed their knee in the first place. They never kissed the toe of that idol. I've got 7,000 in Israel. What he's saying, and we don't like to think of this, Elijah, you're not special. I'm the one doing the work. See, Elijah thought he was all alone. I know you're the only one who's got a valley, right? You're the only one who's got a void in their life. God had been doing a work in 7,000 others that Elijah knew nothing about. See, this is one danger of valleys and voids. They convince us that we are the only ones struggling. Might I remind us that God is working in places that you and I cannot see? There are resources available that we have not discovered. There are people that we have yet to meet. There are doors that are yet to be opened. There are opportunities we have not even seen. That's the danger of a valley. You say, we're always going to be here. I guess it's too late in that void. And quite frankly, let's make it personal. We as a church, we've had a lot of valleys and we've had some voids. But friend, the challenge is not quitting in the, there's a challenge of not quitting in the valley, but when we get through that, of not saying we got through that, we had these problems, here's a void that is created, let's fill it with something besides Scripture. That's not what we're supposed to do. Let's fill it with something besides the Great Commission. No, God is working even when we think we're the only one. These battles that we've engaged in recently, and I've been more vocal in my stand, has been amazing to me, the number of people who have come out of the, as the saying goes, out of the woodwork to say, thank you for standing. You don't know me, but I'm your friend. Amen. If we're not careful, you'll think you're the only mother that feels that way. You'll think you're the only Christian that feels that way. Let me conclude, because I promise you, I would be brief. Every one of us must learn and be aware that we have to navigate two realities. The valley and the void. We have to navigate the valley, the place of pain. Let me be very personal. We lost our daughter Amanda. That was a deep, dark valley. The suffering that led to her death was a deep, dark valley. The pain that we felt when we had to say goodbye was a deep, dark valley place of pain. There was a lot of emphasis and effort just to survive. But eventually, you start walking out of that valley. You take with you memories. The pain doesn't completely leave you. But when you begin to sleep a little sounder at night, when the grief that you feel is not quite as long or strong, now there's a void. There's a place of emptiness that has to be filled. The question is, what are we going to fill that void with? More Christians quit in the void than the valley. Hey, I commend you for hanging tough. But I must warn you, some of you, you're dealing with a void right now. And if you're not careful, the devil will be glad to fill that void with the wrong ideas. That void with self-pity. That void with bitterness. See, we must navigate the valley and the void. I wish I could tell you when you leave the valley, shake your hands of that, you're home free, but no, you're not. Because now There's an empty place. See, the valley tests your faith. The void tests your focus. The valley asks, will you trust God in your hurt? Will you trust God in life's disappointments? But the void asks, will you let God fill what life has emptied? Will you let God fill with that still small voice? Will you be satisfied with a whisper? See, Elijah survived both the valley and the void because when God came to him in the valley and the void, he did not push God away. He met with God in the valley. And friend, if you would say I was in the valley and God was not there, you are lying. You are rejecting what God has told us. He's in every valley. And just because we don't see him, it may be because we're not looking for him. It may be because when he came to us, we rejected him. The same is true of the void. Will you let God fill that? As I mentioned this morning, when we go through these things, we discover, were we relying on our routine? Were we relying on the status of life? Or are we really relying on God? Now that there is a void, what are you going to fill it with? Or should I say, are you going to allow God? Is God enough for your void? Or do you have to have your Mount Carmel back? Is God enough for your void? One thing I teach on some of my grief teaching is you can become addicted to grief. Because you got to be alive when you're grieving. You got heightened senses when you're grieving. You've got attention when you're grieving. But we'd be satisfied with letting God feel that. May we remind us the same God who will be with us in the valley is the same God in the void. Hey, if you're in the valley, hang in there. God's mercy is there. God's presence is there. You can't have shadow without a light. That's why it's the shadow of the valley of death. Because God, our light, is with us. When you come out of that valley, let me warn you, there's going to be a void. When that one season closes, the next one's coming. There's a void. If you're not careful, it will fill itself. You and I must be on purpose with filling that void. Been through a valley, so I'm not ready. Get back in anyway. Get busy for the Lord anyway. There's a lot of Christians, I don't feel like I'm fulfilling my purpose. The reason is because you're still going back to Mount Carmel. And God's done with Mount Carmel. Now he's wanting you to go and anoint kings. Train your replacement. There's a lot of Christians. You still have you can retire from the secular world. You're not retiring from God. Some of you go to pastor, I'm retired. It's like, oh, great. I'm glad to hear that. I got some more for you to do. Well, my wife's got some things. And then I'm like, as soon as I hear that, I'm like, I'll see you on Tuesday. You're going to get tired of that real quick. Okay, remember the thrill, the rush, seeing that fire fall. Hey, bus captain, remember seeing that bus so full, the kids were hanging out the windows? You remember seeing that Sunday school class, I don't know where I'm going to fit them? Remember those mountaintops? God may not fill that void with another mountaintop, but he does have something else for you to do. Maybe somebody tonight ought to come surrender to a Sunday school class. Maybe somebody ought to come surrender to hold a door. Maybe one of you ladies ought to surrender is like, I'll keep the nursery. I'll invest in somebody else. You have to fill the void with something. Has your life changed? Are you by yourself now? Is the house quieter? Does it mean God's done with you? What am I going to do with this void? He's got somebody, he's got a king he needs anointed. Those people are waiting on you to listen to the small voice and go anoint the king for them. That next generation is waiting. There's a generation in those nurseries that's waiting on some of you say, okay, I can't go back to Mount Carmel, but I can go do this. Friend, tonight, let's let the Lord use this. Father, we thank you for